Let us turn to the first book of Kings, chapter 19, and read the first 8 verses, which also will be our text. One Kings 19, the first 8 verses. The Word of God. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. Also our text, as I said, and we'll take up this passage of Scripture by way of the theme, the Lord's coming to Elijah in the wilderness. And we'll consider the dejection of Elijah and the care of the Lord for him. They will be the two main thoughts. The Lord's coming to Elijah in the wilderness, the dejection of Elijah, and the care of the Lord for him. Beloved congregation, in our circles, I believe we have the practice that when we and our children go to bed, before we lay down to sleep, we kneel by our bedside and we say a prayer. We turn to the Lord and we commend our soul and body to him for the night. One of the prayers that many of our children may have prayed, which is an old prayer, is the prayer, Now I lay me down to sleep, I ask thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I ask thee, Lord, my soul to take. Here in our text we have a man who is going off to sleep. His name is Elijah. The prayer that he prayed before he went off to sleep this time was quite different from the prayer that I just recited. He prayed something like this. He said, Lord, I'm tired. It is enough. Now I lay me down to sleep. And I ask thee, Lord, don't let me wake up anymore. Amen. And he went off to sleep. That was not a good prayer. That was not a prayer in which he actually expressed his childlike confidence in the Lord. In this prayer, in a sense, he does not manifest himself as a child of God, though he was a child of God. And he remained a child of God. This is the prayer we have in the Scriptures, and we'll look at it this morning. It is my prayer that God's people may find a strong consolation in this passage. Especially those who know what it is sometimes to really be down and feel dejected. And who, especially at night when they go to bed, they say, I don't know how to go on anymore. and that you see that here the Lord does not just leave Elijah to himself and says, if that's what you want, you'll get it. But that the Lord came to him and ministered to him. The Lord woke him up and said, arise, eat, and drink, because you have a great journey to make to Mount Horeb. That's the passage that we have before us this morning, congregation. A passage, and I say again, there are children of God who have sent something similar, differently, but who have sensed something similar. Something in their life they couldn't handle it any longer. And they felt the need to lie down, and they wished they didn't need to wake up anymore. But just like the Lord came to Elijah in the wilderness, he comes to us this morning in his word. And he says to you and me, no, I won't take away your life. Not now. You still need to go on. There is still a task. And that's how we see it here, how the Lord comes to this dejected man, lifted him up, and then in a wondrous way enabled him to go on. Let's consider it, congregation, the way I have suggested it. We had not expected this from Elijah, had we? Elijah is one of those great prophets of God in the Old Testament. We think of him as the prophet of thunder and lightning. We think of a man who prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And he walked up to the king Ahab and he said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And it happened. At the close of chapter 18, a passage we have left out for this time, in that passage we see Elijah going up to the top of Mount Carmel, praying to God for rain. It hadn't been raining for 3.5 years. And he sent out his servant to look whether there would be rain. And the servant looked toward the Mediterranean Sea. And after the 7th time, he came back and he said, I see a little cloud the size of a man's hand. And a little later, the whole sky was black. And the rain came pouring down. And all that took place after Elijah had defied, challenged those 450 prophets of Baal. And then he slew them there. That was Elijah. He had repaired the altar. And he had said, you build an altar. You put on an animal. A bullock. I'll do the same. And the God who answers by fire, let him be the God. And you know that Baal, who is no God, they just thought he was a God, did not answer by fire. He, of course, could not answer by fire. And then Elijah, 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the evening sacrifice time, he drew near to that repaired altar. And there he prayed, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. And the people, they all said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. That was a turning point in the lives of these people and the lives of this nation. And like I said, after that, Ahab went to the top of the mountain and he prayed there 7 times. The Lord heard his prayer. The rain came, and he already had said before he went up to the top, he had said to the king, You can go and eat, but I'm hearing already the sound of rain. And a little later, it came pouring down. And then Elijah ran ahead of the chariot of King Ahab all the way to Jezreel, I believe a distance of some 15 miles. That was the prophet Elijah. And you would think from now, here in this nation, the 10 tribes, a revival, a reformation will take place. The people have said, the Lord, He is the God. But what happens? King Ahab came home. And he said hi to his wife, Jezebel. She was a wicked woman. And he told her everything that Elijah had done. Again, remarkable. There's no time to go into the remarkable. He doesn't say what the Lord had done, but what Elijah had done. When Jezebel hears this, she gets so angry. And she says, so let the gods do to me, and more also. If you would read the translation from the Hebrew into the Greek, the Septuagint, they added a little sentence before those words. And they probably go something like this. If you are Elijah, I am Jezebel. So let the gods do to me. And the more also. So she's thinking of Baal and Ashtaroth. She appeals to them here in the palace of Ahab the king, where in a sense he just told about the majesty of God because of the ministry of his servant Elijah. But she says, let the gods, Baal and Ashtoreth, and I'm appealing to them right now, do to me, and I'll see to it that Elijah is going to be gone, going to be dead by tomorrow. If I make not thy life, she says to Elijah, as the life of one of them by tomorrow, that's one of those 450 priests of Baal, as one of them by tomorrow about this time. Do you think, congregation, that Jezebel meant it? She must have. The only thing is, and that's remarkable, she doesn't send a squad of soldiers down right now. She gives him till tomorrow. Did she not dare? Did she think he's going to run anyway? At any rate, what the Baal priests were not able to do, this woman is able to do. She gets, in essence, Elijah to run. Because we read in verse 3, and when he saw that, he saw it, he arose and went for his life. You know what he did? It was not a flight in panic. He went to save his life. He traveled all the way down south. Jezreel is in the northern part of the kingdom. He traveled through Judah all the way down south, to the lowest part of the promised land, Beersheba. And there he left his servant who must have been traveling with him. And he travels for a whole day through the wilderness. And there he sees a juniper tree. A tree with a lot of foliage. It's a big shrub, even with flowers, which give good shade and coolness. And there he went and he sat down under that juniper tree. And before he went off to sleep, he prayed, I said. He requested for himself that he might die. He did not want to be called to be killed by the hand of Jezebel. Then he could have stayed in Jezreel. He could have stayed there. He could have said, I'm staying here. You are Jezebel. I'm Elijah, the prophet of the Lord. Dare to kill me if you will. Doesn't do that. he flees. But he doesn't want to be killed by her. He doesn't want to live any longer now. And he says in his prayer, "Let me die, O Lord. Let me leave this present life. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers, who have also been killed as thy prophets. And Jezebel has killed others of thy servants and persecuted them." So here we see the dejection of the prophet Elijah. He is downcast. He suffers from a form of collapse when he heard of Jezebel's threat upon his life. And we ask, how can this be? That a person like Elijah could stand there on top of Mount Carmel and do what he did. Stand up to 450 prophets of Baal and mock them. Cry aloud, he says, because Baal is a god. Maybe he's sleeping. Cry louder. That's how he had challenged them and defied them. And a little later, Elijah was a humble man, a man of faith, a man of prayer, and said to Ahab, "Get thee up to eat and drink. I hear the sound of abundance of rain." And as I said, he went to the top of the mount to pray as a man of faith. And God did what he requested of God. But here he is lying down under this juniper tree. And he says, "Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. Please don't let me wake up again. It is enough." He doesn't pray, "Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated all to thee." Instead, he prays, "Oh God, take away my life. I can't go on like this. I can't live like this." Isn't that sad? A man who first was so strong in faith, standing on the mountaintop, now so downcast and dejected. He doesn't see a way into the future other than to leave this life. What he had is gone. How are we to explain this, congregation? Allow me to point to a couple of things. First of all, we read in the New Testament about Elijah in the Epistle of James that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was also but a man. He was able to do great things in the power of God. But he was only a man. And don't forget that this man had just made a grueling journey, mile upon mile, under the beating sun. And the day before, he had run ahead of Ahab's chariot for 15 miles. And earlier in the day, he had climbed to the top of that mountain. What an energy he had used. And now it's all gone. Enough is enough. He's only a man, and he's also only a man, spiritually speaking, congregation. This man who was given the grace of God to believe on the Lord and to walk by faith and to stand up to the King, he has come to a point that he doesn't see now the grace and the power of God. It looks like the sky in his life is as black as last night on Mount Carmel at the end of the day. And he doesn't see the sunlight of God's grace here in the wilderness. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." Do you see, congregation, that these things are possible in the life of a prophet? One of the commentators made a reference to the fact that the Lord gives to his people a thorn in the flesh. And that what happened here was something like a thorn in the flesh. Because even though in the New Testament we see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and next to him Elijah and Moses, they are not equal. Though Christ had humbled himself there, there he was experiencing the transfiguration, the being glorified. And Elijah and Moses talked with him about going outside Jerusalem to the cross of Calvary. And Elijah, though a great man, he also had a thorn in the flesh, if we may put it this way. And there are many of God's people who have a thorn in the flesh, congregation. And they do well and they labor in the ministry even as Elijah. And then something happens and their whole ministry caves in. And they ask, how can I go on now? And we know that from the lives of God's people in the past. I could tell you some stories about Martin Luther, the great reformer. And what a great reformer he was. He took on the emperor, Charles V. He took on the Pope. He took on all the bishops. Here I stand. I can do no otherwise. So help me God. But he had also times that he was very dejected. There was a time that the servant in the household had to go to the marketplace. And he said, will you get me some tools to work with wood? It's not only that I need some physical exercise because I'm in the ministry and I always sit. No, no. He said, one of these days my ministry will come to an end and I need to make a living for my family. Get me some tools. Because he saw the whole Reformation movement fall by the wayside. That was a Luther, congregation. A mighty fortress is our God. Remember that song? And we would think that in Luther's home, they got up in the morning, 7 o'clock, they had breakfast as a family, and they sang first, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevail. Luther, at times he was really dejected. One time he had attended a congress where the theologians debated, and he debated. And on his way home, he felt so downcast. And where he stayed, he wrote a letter to his wife. And he said to Catherine in that letter, Catherine, dear Catherine, he wrote. Dear Catherine, let me read what he wrote. Dear Catherine, I will not come home to Wittenberg. Please take note of it. I will not come home to Wittenberg. Will you do me a favor? Please sell the house, sell everything you have, for I can't work there any longer. I don't want to work there any longer. Whatever I've ever done has never amounted to anything in Wittenberg, and it will never amount to anything either. Please do it. Martin Luther. What a shock for Catherine, his wife. And she talked to Melanchthon, a friend of Luther, who traveled to Luther. It took a long time of talking and praying. And he came finally home. A great man in the kingdom of God. You may know that the Puritans have actually written a great deal about situations such as, and many other kinds of situations that Elijah went through, that Luther went through. And they called them spiritual desertions. And when you read their writings about it, then you recognize that they were aware that those spiritual desertions took many forms. And usually were caused by a lack of the sense of the presence of God with the believer in love and in grace and in power. And they would speak about those spiritual desertions sometimes as the dark night of the soul. Sometimes they talked about it as the soul's winter time. Sometimes they would simply call it something else. withdrawings, or like I said, desertions. And they taught that during those times of desertions, God had not truly deserted his elected souls, but the term desertions describes the experience that those people of God felt, congregation. And there were times in the life in which that lively sense of the presence of God in grace and love and favor was absent, was denied to them. Where did that come from? Well, if you wish to read from the Puritans, they write about many various kinds, congregation. I won't go into it, but I'll just mention a few. They speak about the lack of the sense of God's presence. They talk about the lack of the strength of present graces. They talk about unwillingness to apply present comforts. They talk about lack of assurance and fears of the future. They talk about the Lord doing that out of his sovereignty to show us our dependence on the Lord, to develop Christian graces in us, such as faith and humility and assurance and prayer and the fear of God, or to weaken us, to prevent us from sinning, or to chasten us for gross sins, chasten us for neglect of the Christian duties, or sinning against light, or the sins of long ago coming back, or a false confidence that was in their life, or even pride, or grieving the Holy Spirit, or the way whereby the Lord kept a person to himself, or to teach one of his servants these things so that they might be able to help others in the ministry. Or it could be a mental depression, or it could be false reasoning by scripture. They also would bring out those things, or human emotions not regulated by the scriptures. They would point to Satan. I hinted at that with regard to the thorn in the flesh, which was the messenger of Satan. Satan at work. That he does it. What he does. Why he does it. That sort of a thing. And when he does it. How did this come about in Elijah's life, congregation? May I suggest this morning that we don't search where the Bible does not speak. Can we not simply say, this really happened in the life of Elijah? Rather than that we spend a lot of time on, this is what caused it, or that is what caused it. Let's see, Elijah is downcast indeed. And here the Lord comes to minister to him. That's our second point. We've seen Elijah now being downcast, totally dejected. But the Lord comes to the wilderness to care for him. God's thought is higher than Elijah's thought. God comes to his servant Elijah and he delivers him from his dejection. Elijah says, it is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And then something very remarkable happens, congregation. If you look at it, what has Elijah prayed? I said it was not a good prayer. But notice that he prayed. And notice that he addressed the Lord by his name, Lord Yahweh. And what he does is, he connects his dejection with the name of the Lord. In his dejection, he expresses the name of the Lord. And he does it in the wrong way. He's asking for the wrong thing. And yet, he says it to the Lord. And the Lord's hand is here also with Elijah, congregation. Because notice that Elijah doesn't say, I can't go on like this. I'm going to kill myself. He doesn't say that. And a person should never say that, congregation. And should never think it either. Because that is sin. But he expresses his dejection to the Lord. He says, "Oh Lord God, Thou art there and I am here. I can't go on. Let me please not wake up." And he lies down, totally exhausted. He lay and slept, we read, under the juniper tree. And then there came an angel, a servant of the Lord. In verse 7 we read that he is called the angel of the Lord. That's the angel of the Lord who in a special way fulfills the counsel of the Lord. And that angel let him sleep, but does not let him sleep and sleep and sleep and sleep all the time. No, the angel wakens him. He touches him with his hand or with the finger. Not very hard. And he says, "Elijah, arise. Get up. And eat the food that's been prepared for you." Now it's a cruel thing actually, congregation, to wake up a person who is in deep sleep. But think of it, that it's something like a nurse who wakes up a patient in the hospital and says, "You have to take this medicine now." And it's 3 o'clock in the night. Or, "I need to take your blood pressure, ma'am." So it is here, the angel of the Lord who wakes up Elijah and gives him medicine. "Arise, eat and drink." And what a lovely, touching picture that is, congregation. Because Elijah has to arise. That's the opposite of dying. He has to eat and drink. He has to live. Do you see the goodness and wisdom of the Lord here? Elijah requested of the Lord something that would be of disadvantage to Elijah, because the Lord had more to teach him and more to have him do in the ministry. And it would have been of disadvantage to the kingdom of God. To arise, to eat and drink will be a blessing for Elijah and for Israel. "Arise and eat." Elijah looks around and sees there at his head. So he must have been getting up, and he sees there at his head a cake. Bacon, it says in our version, on coals of fire. And there is a cruse, a jar of water. How did those get there? They weren't there when Elijah lay down there under the juniper tree. They weren't there either after Elijah had prayed. And then he went off and he saw there. No, that was not there. And it's not so that while Elijah was sleeping, some people came by and they thought this poor man probably should have something to eat and to drink, and they left it there. No, because there is an angel here. This is bread from heaven and fresh water from heaven. And does it not remind of the journey through the wilderness in the days of Moses, when the Lord fed his people with manna and water from the rock, and Paul writes later, and that rock was Christ. So it's the bread and the water given by the angel of the Lord, given by grace. Elijah eats and drinks. He's still not on top of it. He's not on top of it by the appearance of the angel. He's not on top of it yet by the words spoken by the angel. And he's not yet on top of it by the food and the drink that the angel has given him. He lays down again. You see that his dejection is a deep disease. dejection is a very deep pit, congregation. I know of a minister who once said that dejection is sin against faith and against hope and against love. But he said, notice that here the Lord keeps silence in love. Because this is a disease that best can be treated with silence. That's how the Lord does it here. As I said in verse 7, we read that the angel is the angel of the Lord. We don't read that in verse 5. But it does say about the angel of the Lord that he came again. So the first time must also have been the angel of the Lord. The angel of God's counsel, I said, the angel of the grace of God, the angel of the compassion of God. But you know that the term the angel of the Lord usually refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the pre-incarnate Christ, as he came to Abram at the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and announcing the birth of Isaac. And so here, it must have been an appearance of the second person of the Holy Trinity, congregation. The Lord Jesus, think of that, that Christ already here in the Old Testament came to Elijah in the wilderness. And Christ spoke those tender words to Elijah, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. A little while ago, he had eaten. Second time, he has to eat again. Perhaps the first time, he had only eaten part of it and been drinking only part of the water. We don't read of new food put there, new water put there. But he needed to eat more, and a dejected person can neglect to eat and to drink. And a servant of the Lord may be assured of the provision by the Lord God, but he also has a calling to eat and to drink. And he does. You see here, congregation, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God in Christ, deals with Elijah better than Elijah deals with himself. And how mild the Lord is here. How meek the Lord is here in dealing with this dejected prophet of the Lord. In this howling wilderness, his servant Elijah sought death without food and drink. And the angel of the Lord, proceeded to help him, to care for him, to feed him. Elijah asked for death. He received life. But notice that the Lord did not give him a single reprimand, congregation. Not one hard word to him. Not a word of reproach. Someone said, the Lord does not smite a wounded person. The Lord shows that he is rich in mercy. He fed his people Israel for 40 years in the desert with manna. Shall he not be able and willing to feed his servant Elijah here? Elijah eats, as I said, that bread, and he drinks the water. And after the first time, he lay down again. But have you ever thought of it, that the second time that he slept already a little differently from the first time? It wasn't so that after he had eaten, that he repeated his request, Lord, please, let me die. Take away my life. No, after he has eaten, he lays down, goes back to sleep. And then he sleeps in a different sense. Because the Lord had said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. Don't keep on sleeping here. Here's more food, more drink for you. arise and eat. You have a journey to make. And Elijah does that congregation. He eats and drinks. And that's how the Lord cares for and lifts up this downcast man. So if you summarize it, congregation, what is it that Elijah received from the Lord? What did he need, and what is it that the Lord gave him? I said that the Puritans wrote books on desertions. A Dutch Puritan, Voetius, also wrote on spiritual desertions, and the book is available. It may even be on the shelf in the back there. And these men were masters in analyzing spiritual desertions and giving advice for cure. And one of the questions that Voetius raised to ask a person who is dejected, ask him, what time do you go to bed? I imagine that a pastor visits a member in the congregation who is downcast. And he says, Pastor, my faith is gone. I can't pray anymore. And if I pray, I know I prayed the wrong thing. I'm so down. And the minister, instead of opening his Bible, says, what time do you go to bed at night? What does that have to do with it? And Voetius says that has a lot to do with it. There are men, great men, who work and work and work. Ministers who don't even take one day of rest in seven. And sometime they break down and feel dejected. And then deal with the underlying cause. A lack of sleep. So that's a proper question. Now there are persons who sleep, and the sleep is not a restful sleep, because all sorts of things run through their heads. Maybe that happened the first time with Elijah. But then the angel of the Lord touched him. Arise, eat, and drink. And he did, and he went off to sleep. He slept differently. But do you see that the Lord lets him sleep for some time? And then he gives him food. He gives his beloved sleep. Psalm 127 verse 2 states, congregation. And then he feeds him. And then he instructs him. What a marvelous thing. The angel here, congregation, is a sign of the Lord remembering his covenant. Behold, then an angel touched him. Behold, that's a remarkable phrase there. And what do we have there? We have a revelation of the love of Jesus Christ. May I say it that way? And I read our passage in the light of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15. For we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And I know that still has to be done. But Christ knew what he was going through and how he would go through it. Or Hebrews 2 verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, to help them that are tempted. The Lord Jesus knows of the dejection of Elijah. He knows, and it still has to come, but he knows what it is to be vexed and to be persecuted by the rulers of Israel and to be misjudged by his own people. And to be disappointed in his own friends. Jesus knows what goes on in the very depth of darkness, congregation. Instead of a person traveling more and more to the light that Christ is, the Lord Jesus, he knows the wrestling with the will of God and the anguish with respect to death. And he knows the tension with the temptation of Satan. Jesus knows everything by experience, and that still had to come. But he knew it was coming, congregation. And he knew it, and he knew it without sin. That's why Jesus, even here, the angel of the Lord, could enter into the anguish of Elijah and his dejection. He could sympathize with him, and he could succor him. Behold, then, an angel touched him. A touching for the sake of Jesus. Very tenderly the angel does what he has been commanded to do. The will of the Father. And he shows the image of him who shall not break a bruised reed. Who shall not quench smoking flax. But it is not possible to be cured only by sleeping. There has to be more, and there is more. Well, the food and the drink you mentioned, there's even more than the food and the drink, congregation. And what is the more in this passage? Did you see it? It is this, that in essence the angel of the Lord says to Elijah, come, Elijah, unto me. And Elijah comes. Because we read it in verse 8. And I quote that Elijah arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat, that food and drink. Wondrous meat that must have been, congregation. He went in the strength of that meat. 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, I will not explore this any further. I'll just mention two things here. There are two things here. The first thing is this. And we learn that from the number 40. He went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. The first thing is that Elijah in this way is trained, is prepared for being used again in the service of the Lord. As the people of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. As Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted, remember, of Satan. That's how here Elijah is in the wilderness for 40 days. Not because he needed 40 days, because he still had a long way to travel all the way to Mount Horeb. I understand that was a journey of 200 miles, congregation, from where he was. If this man could run for 15 miles ahead of the chariot of Elijah, he did not need 40 days to cover 200 or 260 miles. But he wandered through the wilderness. And in that wilderness, the Lord showed him the things that he had showed his people Israel in the days of Moses. And then he arrived, and that's the second thought there. He arrived at Horeb, the Mount of God. And that's an important thing. And we hope to look at that next week. But that's the place where the Lord started out with his people. When they were not yet the way they had to become. He had redeemed them from the land of slavery. But he had to give them his law. But they were so rebellious and they murmured. And they had to be led and they had to be taught. But there the Lord, at the very start of the 40 years of journeying through the wilderness, he assembled his people to Mount Horeb. And do you remember what he said? The first word that he spoke to his people there. And not because they were such wonderful people. Such excellent believers. No, they were a sinful race. But what did the Lord say to them? He said, I am the Lord, thy God. And that's the point where the Lord brings Elijah back to that point. That's how he lifted him up out of that dejection. And that's how shortly after that, Elijah went on by the strength of God. Well, congregation, we have looked at this passage in the Old Testament. And I hinted at it. We need to read it in the light of the New Testament. When Elijah was led to Horeb, the Mount of God, then today you and I are led to Golgotha. And at the cross of Golgotha, you and I may rest in the finished work of Christ. And then a soul that sees his need of this Christ may pray at the foot of the cross. No, not this prayer. Lord, it is enough. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. No, there at the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, while looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith, we may see in him and receive through him the grace of God, which is exceeding abundant. And there he says to you and me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And in the strength of those words, a person may say, if that's the case, that God's strength is made perfect in weakness, and it is sufficient. Oh Lord, help me then to go on. And when I am weak, and when you are weak, then you have learned to go on, to go on to that place where the Lord actually starts anew with Elijah, and where he starts anew with his people even today. It is as Luther said, do you know what it is to make spiritual progress? To make spiritual progress, Luther said, is to start anew at the foot of the cross. Amen.